Good evening, church family. Thank you so much to Matt and the team for leading us this evening and this morning so ably. It has been a privilege and a joy to worship our God. This evening, as we start, let me start with an apology. I'm going to be a little bit self-indulgent and preach my favorite verse. I know we're not supposed to have our favorite verse, but here is mine, John 6, 37. And so if you can turn there so long and look at it with me this evening. This is a verse that God has used not only to reform me, but also to grant me unmistakable rest in who He is, in His sovereignty and in security that He gives. And I trust that this evening, as we look at this wonderful verse, that your heart would be encouraged as we consider its truths this evening. And so John 6:37 is simple. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Let me read that again. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Only so far in the reading of God's word may He reform our lives to its truth. Will you pray with me once more as we consider this verse and as we ask the Lord to help us make sense of it? Will you pray with me? Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank You that indeed You are great and worthy to be praised. Not only have You created the heavens and the earth and all that is within them, not only have You made us wonderfully and fearfully in Your image to know You, but You have redeemed us. You have saved us. You have called us to Yourself. And You've given us a great and precious salvation. And we pray, dear Lord, as we consider this truth, this reality, this redemption that secures us, that You would this evening by Your Spirit apply this verse to our hearts. That this would be not just be another sermon that we hear, but a sermon that stays with us, that grants us security in an insecure world, that would help us to look to You in all things and remain close to You as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Father. And so we pray that You would help us this evening, guide and lead us, we ask, in the precious, wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few years back, I sat with a mentor of mine, and I will never forget that meeting because he confronted me and shocked me a little bit. You see, I'd been telling him about ministry at that point, and I'd been sharing about the various struggles I've had, the various burdens and fears that I wrestled with, and some anxieties that I had. And in hindsight, I probably wasn't at a good place spiritually. And you know what he dared to tell me? Do you know what he said? He said, "Shane, you sound very insecure." I mean, what? Insecure? What do you mean insecure? Don't you know that my favorite verse is John 6:37? And if you know anything about John 6:37, you know it's a verse all about our security in Christ. It's a verse I've memorized. It's a verse I've studied. I've shared it in evangelism. I know it so well. How can I be insecure? Are you kidding me? Now, don't worry. I didn't tell that to him. I wouldn't say that. Why? Because he was actually right. He was right. I'd allowed my worries and my fears and my anxieties to rob me not just of my sleep, but my security. I'd allowed the various worries of ministry and the cares of people and the anxieties of life to redirect my sight away from Christ, who is my rest. In a sense, I'd not lived out my theology. And that was an important lesson for me then. And dear friends, it remains an important lesson for us today. Why? Because those troubles that cause worry and fear and anxiety, those troubles don't stop running to us in this life. No, there's more of them every day. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Matthew 6:34, He said, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." And you know, don't you? You feel it. You've experienced it. Perhaps you're worried because you're planting a church soon. disappointing at myself again. Or perhaps you're worried or anxious about providing in this economy. Perhaps you're overburdened by the busyness of the life around you, the hustle and bustle of Johannesburg. Perhaps you're fearful of uncertainties ahead of you, and we could go on and list more and more. See, our life abounds with troubles. Troubles that will rob us of our sleep and our security. Now, may I suggest to you that when those troubles come, they don't merely steal our sleep, but they show us where we actually find our rest. Do you hear that? They not just steal our sleep, they show us where we find our rest. See, if our various troubles can steal our security, then they reveal that our security was found not in Christ, but in not having troubles. Did you see that? Maybe you've seen this in others, or maybe even you've seen this in yourself. When life is trouble-free, there's peace, there's joy, there's security. But when troubles arrive, when you get that phone call, you hear that news, when you have that relational breakdown, when you have that anxiety rush on you, where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the security? And realize so often when those troubles arrive, when they weigh us down by their burdens, we try, don't we, to secure ourselves. We plan more. We work more, and surprise, surprise, we worry more. We somehow think that we can secure ourselves, and the inevitable result is more insecurity. And dear friends, that's why this verse matters. It reminds us that Christ is our security. Not self, not circumstance, but Christ. He is the one who secures. No matter what we might lose in this life. And realize that's what troubles preach. You're going to lose something. No matter what we might lose in this life, we can never lose Christ. Because ultimately, Christ will never lose us. What does the verse say? All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, because troubles shake us, this verse secures us. It settles us. It secures us with this theological truth that those who come to Christ are safe, they're sheltered, and they're secure in Him. Now, as we look at this verse, I want to do what we've been doing in our morning series through the attributes of God. And we look at it through three perspectives: the theological, devotional, and the missional perspective. Again, this dog doesn't know many tricks, so I'm going to stick with that one. So let's look at the first perspective, the theological perspective, this evening. What do we learn about God in this verse? What theological truth do we gather from this verse? Well, what I want you to see is that in this verse, we have what Reformed theology describes as the Pactum Salutis, the Council of Peace, or better yet, the Covenant of Redemption. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, it means that before the foundation of the world, God, by His grace, knowing that we would sin against Him, put together a plan to save sinners for Himself. That is, before all time, before all worlds, our triune God made a pact. He made a plan to save a people for Himself. And realize we have a glimpse of this plan in this verse. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Now, notice there's a giving by the Father, there's a coming to by those given, and there's a receiving and a keeping by the Son. And that's a wonderful picture if you think about it. Dear Christian, know this. You belong to the Father. And the Father has given you as a gift to the Son. That's what this verse is teaching us. And see, all of this is according to the definite plan of God. He sets this in motion. Just listen to how the verse carries on, verse 38 to 39. It emphasizes the same point. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You see, the Father sends the Son to fulfill a plan, and the Son willingly obeys that plan, and the Son perfectly accomplishes that plan. And what is the end of that plan? Well, quite simply, it is redemption. It is to redeem a particular people precious to God. It's to reconcile those who have rebelled back to God. It is to raise up men and women and children to eternal life. It is to restore fallen people to glory. That's why it's called the covenant of redemption. God the Father, God the Son, covenanting together to redeem a people for themselves. John 17 again gives us a glimpse into this covenant. John 17, 1, verse 1 to 5. Father, Jesus says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What we see here is that the Son who shared eternal glory with the Father before this world has been sent by the Father to do a particular work. And that work is to save a particular people. Now, what's the implication of this? Well, what the covenant of redemption makes abundantly clear, dear friends, is that salvation is of the Lord. It is not a work of man. It is not a plan of man. It is God's plan. It is His work. You see, it is God who saves, not man. The Father has a plan. The Father has a people. And in that plan, He gives His people to His perfect Son. Did you realize, Christian, that's how precious you are? He gave you to the best place He could put you, and that is securely in His Son. Safe and secure in His hands. And the glorious truth and the assuring truth of that is this: that plan cannot be frustrated. That plan cannot fail. Those given by the Father to the Son cannot be lost. Why? All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, know this, be reminded of this, be encouraged by this. You're not saved because of anything in you. You're not saved because you made the right decision. You're not saved because you kept yourself some way. No, you were saved by grace. Pure, sovereign, free, undeserving grace. Grace that God lavished on you long before you were born. Grace that He lavished upon you before you did anything wrong and before you did anything right. Listen to what Jesus says of you, dear Christian. You belong to the Father, and you were given to Him, and you are kept in Him. Now, surely if we understood this, if we grasped this reality, the outcome is nothing but praise, glory, honor to our God. That He would keep us, love us so much that He would keep us in His Son. Paul was moved to praise when he considered this truth. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And is any of this blessing because of anything in us? No, look at verse 6. No, it is all because, all according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And so here's the theological truth of this verse. Salvation is of the Lord. It is a salvation by covenant, and it is a salvation that is absolutely perfect. This is not, contrary to what some believe, a hypothetical salvation. This is not a potential salvation waiting for you to finish it off. No, far from it. This is a certain, definite, and perfect salvation. There's no ambiguity in this verse. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And now this theological truth immediately moves us to its devotional relevance. And so let's consider it from that perspective. How does the truth of this verse affect me and you? Well, if God saves perfectly, and if Jesus is a perfect Savior, and if the Son loses none of those given to Him, then you can have this assurance that no matter what you lose in this life, no matter how weak and insignificant you feel, no matter how insecure and anxious you get, you can know that Christ will never lose you. Christ will never throw me away. He'll never discard me as something as worthless. No, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast. In fact, in the Greek, it's far more intense than that. He's making an emphatic statement. In the Greek, it literally reads, I will not cast you out. Now, that in English doesn't make sense. In the Greek, he's saying something emphatically. He's saying, it's a double negative. He's saying, this is something that cannot happen. It's impossible for him to cast us out. P.B. Power, a pastor from the 1800s, comments on this passage, and he says, it is as though Jesus is saying, such a thing is not even to be spoken about. It does not even come within the range of possibilities, much less probability. Under no circumstance could such a thing take place. See, what he's saying is this, is that Jesus will not and Jesus cannot lose any of those given him. You see, this verse gives us eternal security. Christ is a perfect Savior who actually saves. And so if you're in Christ, your friend, cling to this assurance. He will not let you go. He will not lose you. And again, we know Jesus says this all over. He says the same thing in John 10. After saying that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, notice what he says from verse 27 onwards. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't this the same thing that Paul essentially says in Romans 8:31? For those whom Christ died, they are secure in Christ. He says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, everything we need for life and peace is given to us in Christ, is given to us by the Father. There's no need for anything else. There's security and rest in Christ. And to put it beyond doubt, look at verse 37 to 39. No, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know how comforting this is? Do you know how much peace this offers your soul? When you feel down and out, when you are discouraged, when you see the weakness of the flesh, you're on your own failures, remember what Jesus promises. When Satan says to you, just look at your sin, look how much you failed, surely he will cast you out. Or when your flesh tells you, look how weak your faith is, look how anxious and dreadful or fearful you are. Or when the world rejects you, telling you you're too weak, too worthless, too insignificant, be reminded of what Jesus says here. I will never cast you out. In fact, when you say these things to yourself, when you discourage yourself with your doubts, you need to remember this promise. John Bunyan, who wrote a treatise on this verse, says it this way. I've rewritten it to make better sense. But he says this, "Am I a great savior, you say? But Christ says, I'll never cast you out. Am I an old sinner, you say? But Christ says, I'll never cast you out. Am I a hard-hearted sinner, you say? Christ says, I'll never cast you out. I'm backslidden, you say. But Christ says, I'll never cast you out. I've served Satan my whole life, you say. But Christ says, I'll never cast you out. I've sinned against light, you say. But Christ says, I'll never cast you out. I've sinned against mercy, you say. But Christ says, I will never cast you out. I have no good thing to bring you, you say. But Christ says, I'll never cast you out. Dear believer, do you see what assurance you have? Do you want to know what assurance you have? Listen to what Jesus says. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Now, I know at this point, a question is bobbing up in the back of your mind. And most people ask this question about this point. How do we know if I've been given to the Son by the Father? See, if the Son keeps those given him by the Father, then how do I know if he will keep me and if he's received me? Am I part of the all given by the Father to the Son? Or said differently, how do I know I'm elect? How do I know that I belong to God? Well, dear friends, this verse answers that question. It tells us how to identify those who belong to him. And those who belong to him will come to him. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you see what the defining mark of the elect are? Do you see who it is that belongs to the Father? It's those who come to Christ. It's those who see their own weakness, their own failure, their own shortcomings, and they see their need of him, and so they run to him. They run to him continually. And notice how Jesus emphasizes the same point twice. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And realize this idea of coming to Christ is simply another way of saying those who would believe, those who would but trust and put their faith in Christ. Now, verse 35, Jesus uses coming to him synonymously with believing upon him. Jesus said there, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And realize in that context, this becomes even clearer. Jesus here is dealing with a people who are coming to him, but the thing is, they aren't coming to him in faith. See, that day, the day before, Jesus had performed a great miracle. He was feeding 5,000 people, and now they're coming to him again, and they want their bellies fed. And in verse 36, Jesus says, you have seen me, and yet ye do not believe. And realize this is what Jesus wants. He wants faith, but he wants faith that comes to him with soul-searching satisfaction. He wants faith that rests in and relies upon him and remains close to him as the one who alone can satisfy, as the one who can make secure. We don't go to Jesus as a means to the end. No, he is the end. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who secures. He's the one who gives everlasting life, bread without end, water without thirst. And realize when you come to Jesus with that kind of faith, Jesus promises here that he will never cast you out. And not only does he promise he will not cast you out, he promises that he will receive you. Now, J.C. Ryle comments on this passage this way. He says, these words declare Christ's willingness to save everyone that comes to him. There is an infinite readiness in Christ to receive, to pardon, to justify and to glorify sinners. Do you know what that means for you? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you failed to do. Jesus will receive you if you come to him with simple and sincere faith. Even if you've committed terrible, heinous sins, Even if you've denied and resisted him your entire life, even if you've disappointed him again and again and again, even when you've turned away from him before, Jesus says, if you come to him, he will receive you. Even if your faith, dear believer, is weak and you doubt his faithfulness, even if you're ashamed of all the sins you've done in the past, even the present, even if you're insecure and anxious about this, the sparing of this life, even if you feel unworthy and totally unlovable, Jesus says, if you come to him, he will never cast you out. And so when we hear this promise of Christ, the question then isn't, am I elect? No, the question is, will I go to him? Will I go to him no matter how I feel? Will I go to him no matter how I've messed up? Will I place my faith and trust in him? Will I take my problems and my burdens and cast them on him? Will I give my life to follow, serve, and obey him? Will I count all things as rubbish in order to know him? Will I come to him again and again and again? And see, if you come to him, if that is the reflex of your soul to go and run to him, he gives you this promise: I'll never cast you out. The 1689 Confession speaks of it this way: those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him sincerely, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him. That, I think, is a wonderful description of what it looks like to come to Jesus. It means to go to him with faith, to go to him with love, to go to him with obedience. And it says, may be certainly assured in this. Those who come to him this way may be certainly assured of this. This life that they are in is in a state of grace. They may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope will never make them ashamed. And so, dear friend, come to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a weak believer or a wayward unbeliever. If you come to him, if you cast yourself on him, he assures you, I will never cast you out. I read of an old story from many, many years ago of a pastor who met a young boy on the street. The boy had become a beggar. He was destitute. He was filthy. He had no money, no food, no clothes to keep him warm in the English winter. And so this pastor asked him what happened. And the boy confessed that he had stolen money from his father and had run away from home. And the pastor said, boy, go home. Go to your father. Be restored. But the boy said, my dad is a hard man. He will never forgive me. And the pastor, out of compassion, he invited this boy to his home. That evening, sent a letter by hand to the boy's father, telling him of the situation and the whereabouts of his son. And not very long after that, the phone rang. And on the line was the father sobbing, tell my son to come home. Sometimes we are like that little boy. We've decided to stay in spiritual poverty because we think we've out-sinned God's grace. We think we've sinned one too many times. And so we can't go to him. We get so ashamed of our sin, our weak faith, that we think that God is done with us. And dear friends, that's not what Jesus says in this verse. And so be reminded of this promise that Jesus gives: the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. But perhaps we should ask the question, how can Jesus even make this promise? How can he make this promise knowing that we've sinned in word, thought, and deed, knowing that we've sinned in the past, we've definitely sinned in the present, and we will sin in the future? How can Jesus say, the Holy God say, I will not cast you out? Because ultimately, friends, there was a day when he was cast out. On the cross, the Father laid on him all our sin, every word, thought, and deed of our iniquities, every sin of our past, our present, our future. All the weight and the horror of our sin was cast on him. And as a result, he was cast out into darkness. The Son was forsaken. The Son rejected. The Son cast out. so that those who would come to him would never be cast out because he was cast out in our place. See, for those who come to the Son, there is therefore no condemnation but forgiveness. There is no rejection but absolute acceptance. There is no uncertainty but perfect security. There is no reason to stay away, but rather come and believe upon him, follow him, serve him. And so given the theological truth of God's perfect salvation and given the devotional comfort that Jesus is a perfect Savior with perfect security, how ought this to affect us for God's glory? How does this lead us to live for God's glory? And so from the missional perspective, I want you to see two ways in which this verse should impact us. Two ways in which this verse should drive us. Firstly, the first missional implication is this. When we live out the theology of this verse, it actually draws people in. See, when our security is found not in the absence or presence of trouble, but in who Jesus is and what he is to us, then we will stand out from the world around us. We live in a troubled world with troubled people, people who are anxious about providing in this economy, people who are overburdened by the busyness of Johannesburg, people who are fearful for the uncertainties ahead of them. And in that context, our security, dear church, should stand out and draw people in. Because our security in uncertain times points people to the fact that there is a God who secures his own. It points out to a world that's broken that there is a God who is sovereign over the brokenness. Our security in Christ amidst a fearful nation points people to the God who sustains his own people, who grants them hope and comfort even in uncertainty. So see, our security in Christ should stir us to find peace in Christ, peace that should ask others for the hope that we have. We know 1 Peter 3:15, we've mentioned it often. Peter tells us, doesn't he, to be prepared to make a defense for those who ask for the reason of the hope that is within us. And that verse assumes that hope is visible. And so the question is hope visible in your life? When everything around you is insecure and unstable and falling apart, do you stand up securely in Christ? See, as Christians, we can because there is a God with a perfect plan and there's a Savior who saves perfectly. And therefore, we bear witness to the fact that there is hope because there's perfect security in Christ. So when we live out this truth, when we live out our theology, it should draw people in. But secondly, when we live out our theology, the theology of this verse, it sends us out. It sends us out. When Charles Spurgeon was a young preacher, he wrote to his father in one of his letters, and he wrote this. He said, "How I long to see thousands of men saved, but my great comfort is that some will be saved, must be saved, and shall be saved." Why? What gave him this assurance? "For it is written, all that the Father gives to me will come to me." See, Spurgeon understood the implication of John 6:37 that it ought to move us with confidence to share the gospel because God has promised to save his people. It's often argued, and I heard this in seminary, that election hinders missions, right? It hinders evangelism, yet in reality it motivates it. See, if the Father has given a people to the Son, if the Son will receive them and keep them, then we have this confidence to preach the gospel because he will save. And in fact, that's how God himself comforts Paul in Acts 18:9, when Paul is discouraged in his own ministry, anxious and afraid. Listen to how God encourages him. "Do not be afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." Do you see, election motivates evangelism? If we have tasted and seen God's goodness, then we should call others to come, to see, to taste, and behold Christ. Now listen to P. Power again. He says this on this verse. If you have found rest and peace in Christ, then take these words upon your lips and evangelize with them the vilest of the vile. Go to everyone. Go with might. Go with mighty hope. Go with consciousness of superhuman power. Go in the strength of this great declaration of your Lord, seeing every sinner a soul that may be saved, and proclaim your Savior in his great words, "The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." Dear friends, when we read this verse from a missional perspective, we realize that our hardships and our worries and our concerns, our trials, our very real insecurities are actually a great opportunity. An opportunity to show people where we find rest, and in that rest, point them to find rest in Christ. Where does an insecure world find hope? Well, they only find it in the one who invites us to himself and who promises to never cast us out. Someone has therefore said that this verse is an anthem of hope to everyone who needs a Savior. And my prayer is that it would be an anthem for us, perhaps an anthem again. An anthem that we sing to the Father, rejoicing in him for his sovereign free grace. An anthem we sing to the Son, resting in his hands that never casts us out. An anthem that we sing to this world, calling men, women, and children to come to Christ for soul-satisfying rest. Why? Because he's told us, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Let's pray. Almighty God, how my soul rejoices in this verse. How countless measures of blessing this verse have showered over my own heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us this wonderful promise, this undeniable truth that you hold us, you keep us, you will not cast us out. And dear Lord, as we enter into a frightful world, a troubled world, as we face the various challenges ahead of us, the uncertainties before us, we pray, dear Lord, that we would not be uncertain about this promise, that we would not take for granted your word, that we would put our whole weight, our whole soul, our whole heart upon the faithfulness of your promise. That if we come to you, you will not cast us out. And dear Lord, I do not know who needs to hear this again. I need to hear this, but would you help through your Spirit for all of us to rest in this truth? Regardless of our situation, help us to find eternal security in what you have done in and through your Son. Thank you, Father, that we are your gift to him. And thank you that he is the gift of salvation to us. Would we bask in your grace and glory in your love? We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.